Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1, and I'm going to finish reading at verses 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who esteem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James Cephas, who by the way is whom?
Peter.
When James Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, and they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And we'll stop there. Let's just seek God's blessing. Father, in heaven, we delight ourselves in this truth and this reality that you are a God who delights to display his goodness to his people. And so, Father, knowing that to be the case, we take comfort this morning, knowing that you have a word for us, that you delight to communicate to us. And Lord, we pray only this then, that our ears will be open to hear what it is that you would have us hear this morning. And Lord, we pray that our ears would not be plugged up and stopped up, and that we wouldn't doze off and fall asleep, but we would be attentive and remember that you are God, you are our God, and that you love us, and that you've given this book to strengthen us and nourish us and build us up in the most holy faith. And so, Lord, remembering these things, we then seek your grace this morning. Lord, help me to communicate your word to your people this morning in a way that will be clear and faithful to the word of God and yet relevant to their lives, that will help them as we all pilgrimage from faith to faith, from grace to grace, to glory. And so, Lord, hear us, we pray, in all of these things, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, many years back, maybe about 11 years actually, Wendy and I thought that Brendan was being kidnapped. And this is a true story. We thought that Brendan was being kidnapped, and I didn't ask my wife's permission to tell the story. I hope I'm not going to get in trouble later on. It's a great story, though. I think I'm going to get in trouble for telling this. All right. About 11 years back, we thought Brendan was being kidnapped. We heard a noise in his bedroom. He was a little guy at the time, still in the crib. We thought someone was coming into the window. And so we panicked. And I don't remember stepping onto the ground. I just remember in one fluid motion flying out of my bed and landing near the door. And we were charging down the hallway. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I turned around to look at Wendy. And she was charging down the hall and carrying with her, of all things, a machete. And I later asked her where she got the machete, and she explained that to me. And it had been hidden under our bed for such circumstances. We got into the room, and of course, there was nobody there. Brendan was safe. But you know, the lesson that I learned from that is this. It's amazing what you'll do to hold on to the things that are dear and important to you. isn't it? It's amazing what you'll do to hang on to the things that are dear and important to you. Now listen, there's one thing that should be most dear to us as we journey along in this life, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what I've been preaching at you for the past few weeks. I've been trying to get this into your minds and your hearts, and I hope it's beginning to work. But this is the thing, friends, that we can never afford to give up. Not for a moment, not for a second. This gospel has got to continue with us. It's got to stay with us every single day, believer and unbeliever alike. And it's worth fighting for. And that's what Paul's doing here in this chapter and in this book. He is fighting for the gospel because that's the thing that Paul held most dear to him. And it was clear that the Judaizers, who were Paul's opponents, were telling people about his gospel, things about his gospel that just weren't true. They were probably diminishing him in reference to the other apostles. That seems pretty clear from this letter. They were saying things like, well, you know, Paul, after all, wasn't really one of the 12. He's a second-rate apostle with a second-rate message. And so you can't trust him. Don't listen to him. We know what the real gospel is. They said it's this. You've got to become what to become a Christian? You've got to become a Jew. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to keep the law. If you do that, then you're a real believer in Jesus Christ. So keep the law, believe in Jesus, and everything's going to be A-OK for you. Here's how you get in. Here's how you stay in. And Paul hears this, and he blows a gasket. He gets out his pen, and he starts writing this letter and saying, wrong. That's not how it works. And Paul, because these guys picked the fight, is scrapping with them. He's dancing with them, so to speak, in this second chapter, ruining the entire epistle. You could do anything to the Apostle Paul. You could beat him, whip him, stone him, throw him in jail. But you mess with his gospel, and you've got a fight on your hands. So what God did providentially was that God set up a meeting to deal with this very issue. As we see here in chapter 2, it wasn't the Apostle Paul who called the meeting. It wasn't the apostles themselves who called the meeting. It was God who called the meeting. And God summoned them up to Jerusalem, right? And who did Paul bring along with him? Two people. One, he brought along who? Brought along Barnabas. And what kind of ethnicity was Barnabas? Barnabas was not a Greek. He was a Jew. He also brought along a man named Titus. And what kind of ethnicity was Titus? He was Greek. Was he circumcised? No. Paul brings up an uncircumcised Gentile to Jerusalem to meet the apostles and see what's going to happen. What are the apostles going to do? What are they going to say? This man has to be circumcised and communicate to the Galatians and the entire Gentile church that, hey, yeah, it is faith in Jesus Christ plus works. You do that, you're good with God. What are they going to do? Well, they make the right choice, as we're going to see this morning. But it's interesting, because when they get up there, who shows up? Who shows up at the meeting? Who crashes the apostolic get-together? The Judaizers. I mean, they're always there. And they show up, and they want Titus circumcised. And they want the message to go back to the entire Gentile church that it is faith plus works, that you have to become Jewish, become Christian, and that's what's going to save you. And Paul's like, no. And you have got to be like, no, never, not. There is no way it's faith plus anything when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to salvation. What is it? And what is it alone? Faith. What brings you into a right relationship with God? Belief. And what is it that keeps you in that relationship? The grace of God through faith, it never changes. Not on either side of the conversion scale. Do you understand that this morning? And friends, you've got to hang on to this gospel for dear life. You've got to continue with it. That's why Paul went up there. He did it so that the truth of the gospel might what? Continue with you. Continue with you. This morning we're going to ask this very simple question. How do we keep the gospel continuing with us? How do we make sure that we don't give that up? Because I'm arguing that you need this every single day of your life. Do you believe that, by the way? That you need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God saves and keeps on saving His people to the uttermost. Do you believe that? I'm asking the question. Do you believe that? Good. Hey, listen, friends. If you want to live free in Jesus Christ, then you've got to get this. You've got to believe this. You've got to hang on to this gospel and embrace every day of your lives if you're going to live free in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, how do you do that? How do you continue, as Paul says, in this gospel? Well, two ways. We'll look at that this morning. First is this. Reject the bondage that legalism brings. Did you get that? Reject the bondage that legalism brings. Did you catch that? Can I hear that back again? Reject the bondage that legalism brings. That's right. That's how we begin to do it. Now, I don't know how this meeting exactly played out. We're looking at chapter 2 here, right? There was a meeting. What the meeting looked like. But my impression is that these Judaizers showed up and that they were all smiles. There were handshakes, shaloms, kisses, and they got into things. And somehow they began to get across the idea that, you know what, Titus really needs to be circumcised. It's got to be done. And the apostles listen to this. And what's the conclusion they come to? Does Titus need to be circumcised? What's the verdict of the apostolate? What is it? No, Titus does not have to be circumcised. Titus should not be circumcised. In fact, Paul and the apostles reveal the true identity of these men, what they were really up to, what their whole point was. He says that they, if you look down in your Bibles, in verse 4, and this occurred because false brethren, who were the Judaizers? They were false brethren, that's right. And they skulked. They snuck in secretly to this meeting to spy out the liberty which we have in Jesus Christ. And why did they do that? What was the great purpose of their visit? It goes on to say. What does it say in your Bibles? Look down at your Bibles. To bring us into bondage. Why were they there? To bring us into bondage. To bring the church into bondage. And the apostles said, no. That's not going to happen. And Paul said, we didn't yield to them even for what? An hour. That the truth of the gospel might what? Continue with you. Do you get how important this was in the juncture of the church, the early church? I mean, if the apostles had said, you know what? Yeah, Titus, you should be circumcised. And that word got out to the Gentile churches. What would the message be? Faith plus works gets you in and keeps you in God's graces. And Paul says, And we didn't yield to that for even an hour. We rejected it. We rejected the bondage that legalism brings. And so do you. Every day. Question. How many of you, honestly, to your knowledge, struggle with the sin of legalism? By legalism, I mean trying to earn God's favor. I'll try that again with you. How many of you on a daily basis struggle with legalism? Okay, a few more hands. Let's try that one more time. How many of you on a daily basis struggle with legalism? Okay, there's a little more honesty there. This is not something that's easy to overcome. I'll tell you why. Legalism is a clear and a present danger for every single believer. It's subtle. It's hard to detect. Like these guys who showed up at the meeting. I bet you they looked like really nice guys. I bet you they came in, they had big smiles on their faces. They said all the right words. They had all the right lingo. Yet we're told that they were false brethren. By the way, they're called brethren, aren't they? They look like brethren, but they were false brethren. And their purpose was covert. It was to bring the church of Jesus Christ into bondage. But you know what? The apostles were discerning and they saw it. But the point is this, that it's not always easy to see. It's not. It's subtle. It can be so covert. The Bible's interesting in terms of the depiction that it gives of the Pharisees and during the life of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Before we get to that, can I ask you a question? Isn't it a little surprising that these men just happened to show up at this meeting? I mean, how did they find out about this private meeting? They always seem to be there. Look at Jesus' ministry for a minute. Do you not find it a little interesting that everywhere that Jesus went, who was there? The Pharisees. They were always there. It's amazing. When Jesus and his disciples were walking through a cornfield on the Sabbath, picking a little bit of grain for breakfast, who was there? The Pharisees. When Jesus went over to someone's house for dinner, and there was a great big party, guess who was staring in the window but wouldn't come inside? The Pharisees. It's bizarre. Everywhere that Jesus went, the Pharisees were sure to follow. It's amazing. But you know what? I believe this with all my heart. The same holds true with legalism today. It is always knocking on our hearts. It's never far away. It's always saying to us, listen, listen, obey, keep the law of God, do this, and you will be right with God. Obey me, and all things will be well with you. And God will be happy. And you'll get eternal life. Work. And work hard. This is a clear and a present danger. And it's covert. It's covert. Children, do you know what I mean by that? Covert. It's not easy to see. It's stealthful, like these men who came in. Not just always there, but it's covert, it's stealthful, it's sly, it's tricky. The Bible tells us that we're to keep the law of God, true or false. The Bible tells us we're to keep the law of God, true or false. True. But what legalism does, it says this. Yes, keep God's law, but do it to win God's favor, to keep yourself in God's graces. Legalism doesn't say scrap the law of God. Legalism doesn't say disobey the law of God. Legalism says keep the law of God. Is that good? To keep God's law? What legalism says in addition to that is keep it. Why? It's like God will love you. That's what legalism says, and that's what's so sinister about it. That's what's so covert and sneaky and sly about it. That's what makes it so tricky and so dangerous. Let me give you some practical examples of what I mean when I say that legalism is a covert danger. Let's talk about your prayer life for a minute. Can we do that? Is it a good thing to pray? Do you think legalism says pray? Legalism says pray. But why? Why should you pray according to legalism? Because if you pray, then you're saved. If you pray, you earn God's favor. You curry His favor and win His grace. So pray. Praying good? Why? Why pray? Legalism says do it to earn God's favor. The problem is that when you're thinking that way, prayer stops being a joyful experience, being in the presence of God, and it becomes a terrible, slavish duty. I've got to do this, or else I'm not saved, or else I'm not a Christian. Friends, that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about offering our desires to God, about meeting God, about enjoying God. But the moment we begin to think about it in terms of this is what I've got to do to get right with God, suddenly it just crumples and dissolves into something it was never meant to be. And we live under a terrible yoke, a terrible bondage. Or what about your Bible? Let's talk about that for a minute. Now, how many of you sit down in the morning and hear this voice? Read the Bible. It's a good thing. You think that? Is it good to read the Bible? Does legalism say, read the Bible? Yeah, why? To earn God's favor. It's not hard to see then when you have that kind of mentality how the Word of God is just, you know, it's a duty. It's something I've got to do. I've got to read this. And if I read this and God's going to be happy and all will be well with me, instead of being, God, you know, who are you? And what do you want me to know about you? And how do you want me to live? And thank you so much for this Bible and the way that you communicate to me. That's freedom. But bondage or legalism says, read it to earn it. Friends, I could just go on this morning. Hour after hour, the kind of assault and temptations that we get, and friends, they are there with us every day. And I'd like to say to you that, you know what, in 10, 20 years, you're not going to struggle with this. I'm not going to make that promise to you this morning. Friends, it is a very real and present danger. It is a covert and sly enemy. You've got to reject it like the apostles did. Not yielding even for a moment. Because you know what? If you do, you live in bondage. And that's not why Christ set you free to live in bondage. You've got to reject the bondage that legalism brings. And friends, it does. Last night at the debate, if you weren't there, I'll just quickly bring you up to date on what happened. A brother in the Lord, Scott Wilkinson, a fellow pastor in our denomination just out in Kitchener, was debating a psychology prof, Sir Wilfrid Laurier, on the question of does the Christian God of the Bible exist? And as I was listening to Professor DiCarlo speaking, I don't know if you caught this, but he spoke of his upbringing in the Roman Catholic Church. Did you hear that? He was an altar boy. He had a connection with the Roman Catholic Church. And he spoke of the Catholic Church in very vitriolic terms. He wasn't a happy man. It wasn't a happy experience. And I caught this from him. This guy was living under a terrible burden of guilt. And the answer, the resolution to that guilt in his mind, was simply to deny God Himself. And yet you could see the angst and the guilt in his life that he couldn't escape. Because the Roman Catholic Church was telling him, earn it. Buy it. Do it. And God will be happy with you. And what that produces, friends, what it only produces is hollow, empty, angry, bitter, crushed people. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. You've got to reject the bondage that legalism brings, first thing. And then secondly, this. recognize the grace that the gospel brings. By this time, I'm assuming that the Judaizers have been shown the door. See you later. Service is no longer needed. And so they're gone. And verse 6 seems to be a very powerful and a private meeting among the apostles. And Paul tells us that as they interacted with his gospel, that they came to two conclusions. And the first is this. Verse 6, but from these who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. He's talking about the apostles, which seems strange. Like, why is he talking about the apostles in those terms? He seems to be dissing them and speaking negatively of them. Well, you know, that's not really the way we should look at it. Don't forget that the Judaizers were elevating and esteeming these men above Paul. And Paul says, listen, you have got to be stopped. You've got to stop being so overawed by these men. Because I'm not overawed by these men. I respect the fact that they're apostles, but that's about as far as it goes. So Paul is helping the Galatian churches not to be too ecstatic about these other apostles. Paul's right on par with these men in terms of his apostolic authority. They didn't add a single thing to his gospel. They didn't say, yeah, you know what? Get him circumcised. Yeah, better work. They added nothing to his gospel. Verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. Skip down to verse 9. When James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, note that word, the grace that God had given me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they had the circumcised. Verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. And so the apostles didn't add anything to Paul's gospel. In fact, what they did was they recognized the grace that God had given Paul in his ministry, and they acknowledged that his gospel was the same as their gospel, and they gave Paul the right hand of fellowship and said, you're right with us, brother. You go preach that gospel wherever you go. But it's interesting, because in order to discover that, to discern that, they stopped long enough, it says, to recognize the grace that had been given the Apostle Paul. Now my question is this, how did they do that? How did they recognize the grace that had been given the Apostle Paul? We're not told, pardon? By Spirit, absolutely. Here's another possibility, it had to be the Spirit of God ultimately, granted. Amen on that. Somehow they learned, if you look down at verse 8, there's a parenthesis, a parenthetical statement, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. They saw the power of God in Paul's ministry. You wonder, how did they see that? Well, I think this, that maybe Paul told them about the great things that God had done, about all the converts that he had brought to Jesus Christ, about all the churches that he had planted. And when they saw all this and they heard all this, and they saw, listen, there's no way a man could be used this way by God and be preaching a false gospel. And so they shook hands. Same gospel. But it gets you thinking that we need to be recognizing the grace of God in each other's lives, and the grace that brings about real significant change. Legalism doesn't bring about real significant change. It brings bondage. When you stop long enough to perceive or to see, as the apostles did in Paul's life, see the change that it brings, that's something. What kind of change does it bring in your life, friends? What kind of change is the gospel bringing in your life these days? That glorious message that Jesus Christ saves sinners and saves them to the uttermost. Is that a message that you're preaching to your heart every single day? My question is this. Do you have some stories to tell each other about the amazing freedom that this grace brings in a person's life? You got those stories? Can you recount them? Do you? Okay, great, because after we're done here this morning, when we meet, I want you to go up to each other and tell me. Ask them, tell me. Tell me about what the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is doing in your life these days. Okay, the apostles saw it in Paul's life, the changes that it brought. Your task this morning, your task, in fact, whenever we meet, is this. What's that gospel doing in your life, man? Tell them, what's it doing? Tell me about the stories. Tell me. I want to know. Because, you know, when you hear those stories, you get stoked, don't you? You get encouraged. You see what the gospel can do in the life of the believer. Amen? Now, in case you don't have a chance to talk to me this morning and ask me that question, what is the gospel doing in my life these days? In case we don't get around to me this morning, I'm going to tell you right now what the gospel of Jesus Christ is doing in my life. First of all, it's freeing me in my prayer life. When I go to God, as I do every day, and walk in a forest which is near my home, and I pray for you, a thought often comes to my mind. Kieran, you're not worthy to pray. Did you ever get that thought? You're not worthy to pray. You've got too much sin in your life. Here's what I'm doing. Okay, that's true. I'm a sinner. But I know this. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And on the basis of His work, I have a right to be here at the throne of grace. And guess what? I keep on praying. I keep on praying. It's a good thing for you, isn't it? It's a good thing for me. You want to know what the gospel is doing in my heart and my life these days? It's freeing me in my prayer life. You want to know what else? It's freeing me in my need to have, or to allow, let me get this right. It's freeing me from the fear of man. Yeah, I'm free in the sense that I don't have to, or I don't find my worth in what people think of me. You know how that works? You just doing things because, you know, people will be happy to do them. You know, that's never the solution. That always brings bondage. Worrying about what other people think. No, it's amazing. You begin preaching the gospel to yourself and say, you know what? Hey, I know, God, that in Jesus Christ, I am accepted by You. And I know that You love me. And all that matters is what You think of me. And you see, you begin to... Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? This is so important. When you begin to think those thoughts, you know, not so much in terms of what people think of me, because that brings bondage, but in terms of what God thinks of you and how God's accepted you. You start filling your mind with that, and guess what? Suddenly you don't need to be doing everything for everybody else and doing things that make people happy. Oh, yeah, that's right. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from the fear of man. Absolutely. You want to know what else? It's freeing me from self-righteousness, from that sense that, hey, I'm better than other people, which we often do think and think about when we want to kind of create our own righteousness. It's a comparative righteousness. You know, if I'm better than you, I feel better about myself. The gospel says, Kieran, you know what? You don't need to think that way. You shouldn't be thinking that way. You should be just resting in the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And so when I feel tempted to think that I'm better than other people and to manufacture, to create a comparative righteousness on that basis, and I begin preaching that gospel to my heart and remind myself that, no, that's the wrong righteousness. Looking in the wrong place. And what happens? Well, I don't feel so great about myself. So elevated in my own thinking. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Is this embarrassing you? Hope not. Greater freedom during the dark seasons of my heart. How about that one? You know those times when you feel that God's left the building? Those seasons where I just begin preaching the gospel to my heart, which says, I'll never leave you or forsake you because my Son has done everything you need to bring you to myself and to bring you to myself forever. And so I'll never leave you or forsake you. even when you feel as I have. I preach that gospel to my heart in those night seasons, and that brings hope and encouragement and comfort to my heart. So you ask me, what's that gospel doing in my life, in my heart? Well, there's what it's doing. Hey, I'm freer now than I've ever been because of that glorious gospel message. But you know what? Don't take my word for it. Talk to each other. Go to each other. Share your stories. And what's the gospel doing? How's it impacting your life? How's it freeing you in Jesus Christ? But just don't take each other's word for it. Look at Jesus Christ. You know, you look at Jesus' life and His ministry. And everywhere that Jesus went as He preached that gospel, and He did come to preach the gospel, didn't He? Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of God is upon me, anointed me, why? To preach the gospel to the poor, to set free those who are captives. And that's what Jesus did. And you see people being healed and restored and forgiven by that gospel. People being put in their right mind again, given hope, given a future. And that's what the gospel does. And friends, it's a glorious gospel. And it's time for us day by day to start saying no to the bondage that legalism brings us. It does bring bondage, friends. And start saying yes and hello and recognizing the absolute majesty of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Transform lives. And friends, that's the message that you and I have got to preach to our hearts and to each other. You do that, friends, and you'll walk away from bondage. And you will live as you are meant to live, as you are called to live, as you can live, which is free in Christ. My prayer, my hope is that every one of you here this morning would know the freedom that the gospel brings to you, and that you would accept that freedom by faith in Jesus Christ and turn away from that insidious and horrible bondage, that slavish bondage that comes by trying and striving and trying to earn, and just rest in all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And out of that, to live and to obey God and to worship God, to live for His glory, all free in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, this morning we've looked at a fantastic portion of Your Word. And now, Lord, my prayer, which is one of faith, it has to be by faith, Father, is that Your people would know Your gospel. And that, Father, if that gospel is known, experienced, preached, that legalism would be shown the door and grace welcomed in. And real change take place. And so I pray that, Father, and I pray that they will take my admonition and my encouragement seriously, and that this morning we will, in fact, talk about, share with each other the great stories of the gospel in our lives. And so, Father, we pray then that You'll just seal Your word to our hearts and our lives. And we pray You'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen.